We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Verse 13 is a bit odd, isn't it? Verse 13 is a bit odd. Who can tell me why it's odd? What's odd about verse 13? Sorry? He's a blasphemer. And in the last verse he's handing over Hymenaeus so as to be taught not to blaspheme. Yes? Yes, he's shown mercy because of ignorance and unbelief. He's not shown mercy because God is merciful. He's shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, if you take the logic of that to full score, what Charles has done as Nepal is completely the wrong thing. Because if he'd left all the people over there ignorant and unbelievers, then they'd get mercy. But by going and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, it hasn't helped them at all, has it? It's better to know nothing about God and you might get some mercy. Be ignorant. Here's a challenge for you to be ignorant, firstly. That's pretty odd, isn't it? He can't be meaning that, can he? I mean, that's an absurdity. So what does it mean he was saved, he was shown mercy because of ignorance and unbelief? Let me show you another oddity. Put your hand over your Bible so you don't cheat here for a moment. And just think about verse 16. I'm going to read it to you. Don't look at it. I'm going to read it to you. But I'm going to leave out a couple of words, and I want you to fill in the words in your mind, right? The words I'm missing. I've got to go. I've got my covered up. Verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What is it that Christ Jesus was to show? His, I'll read to you again. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What is it that his what? Have a guess. What are the guesses we're going? His forbearance? Power? Love? Sorry? Grace? Patience? Right, any other? Mercy? Himself? Right, have a look at it there in front of you then, verse 16. If you don't know the verse, my guess is that you wouldn't think his patience. Now, why do I do that little test? Well, it's always a good little test, that one, because if you don't think the same way as the author thinks, then you've got something to learn, haven't you? If you look at a verse and say, hang on, that's a bit odd, like we do in verse 13, don't say, well, I'll skip that bit, it's too hard, I don't understand it. Say, good, that's a bit I'm going to concentrate on. Because what I don't understand has got something to do with my understanding. And the purpose of reading the Bible is to grow in my understanding. So here's a bit I don't understand, here's a growth potential. Right? Here's a bit that doesn't, he's not saying what I'm expecting him to say. Therefore, here's a chance for me to understand better what he means. Now, our problem lies in the doctrine of sin. We've got a too simple a view of sin. In the Old Testament, I see that there are three different kinds of sin that are being referred to. There's unintentional sin, deliberate sin, and defiant sin. Now, all sin's sin, in one sense. Sin is rebellion against God, which shows itself in all kinds of different ways. By cheating, by lying, by stealing, all kinds of different kind of symptoms of the disease sin. But the disease sin is to rebel against God, is to reject God. But it's not quite that simple. There are different motivations for the actions you do, all of which are sin. See, there's unintentional sin. I walk home with an umbrella that I carry to church, only when I get home I remember I didn't carry an umbrella to church. And the umbrella I now have is not my umbrella. And I don't know whose umbrella it is, but I have stolen somebody else's umbrella, haven't I? And that's part of the problem. It's an unintention. I didn't mean to do it particularly. I wasn't scouring around the church looking for an umbrella, and I didn't see somebody there and say, I'll get back at him, I'll nick his umbrella. Right? I just happened to have picked up an umbrella. I now have unintentionally stolen an umbrella. Now, I can give it back to the lost property of umbrellas here that we collect regularly in our church, or I can keep it and keep using it forever, and as I keep it, I move into a second kind of sin. That is deliberate sin, when I choose to steal an umbrella. I choose it because I don't like you, or because I like your umbrella, or because I'm just so self-centered I'm only interested in keeping myself dry and nobody else. But whatever it is, I deliberately choose the umbrella. Now, those kinds of differences you'll find in Leviticus chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 6. The unintentional is in Leviticus 5, the intentional is in Leviticus 6. And of course, the intentional sin has to pay a greater penalty and cost than the unintentional one. The unintentional one, you fix the matter up by returning the umbrella. The intentional one, you get punished for having done it to somebody else. But there's a third kind of sin in the Bible, which is not referred to very often, but it's there. It's in Numbers chapter 15, for example. That is defiant sin. When I'm not doing it because I didn't mean to do it, it just happened. And I'm not doing it because I deliberately want the umbrella. I'm doing it because I hate God. God says don't steal. Well, I'll show God what I think of him. What can I steal? I'll take this. God says don't lie, so I lie. Where I am in defiance of God, where anything God says to do, I won't do just to demonstrate it. And anything God says not to do, well, here I'm lined up ready to go just to demonstrate it. Now, I take it that's what Madonna is about. Madonna is about defiant sin. Tell me something that's immoral and I'll go and do it and I'll charge you money to watch me doing it. But it's defiant sin. Her whole exercise and enterprise and showmanship is all about what will shock, what will horrify. It's all about what is in the Madonna language, etc. It's religious as well, isn't it? It's all about God as well, so wearing crosses and all the rest of it. It is aimed particularly and specifically to be offensive to God and offensive to God's people and charge money for the process of the doing of it. Now, that is an expression of sheer defiance. Yeah, we've all seen children, haven't we? Children spill milk. They can spill milk for three reasons. One, unintentional. They're just clumsy little people, and we do give them impossible objects to hold, and we fill the cup to the very top, and we shouldn't have stuck them there with a little railing on the top of their kind of little table where they couldn't have bumped it. They spill it unintentionally. It's still spilling milk. Or they spill it deliberately. They like playing with liquids, and it's fun. And you watch it dribble down and make little puddles, and you put your finger in it and you squish it around. It's really, they just do it deliberately. But there's a third reason for doing it, isn't it? When you say, don't spill your milk, and they sit there and they just watch you and slowly drop. And it is sheer defiance. They're not interested in the milk going down. They're not being clumsy. they are intentionally seeing how far they can push you. They are intentionally saying, I am the boss of me, don't you tell me what to do with my milk. Now, you must never punish children for spilling milk. Children spill milk. Right? You mustn't punish children for spilling milk. Certainly mustn't punish them when they do it unintentionally. It's frustrating to you. It's the last bit of milk you got in the house. It's a mess that you don't need to clean up. It's frustrating to you, but they didn't mean it. And even if they did it deliberately, you need to teach them not to do it deliberately, but there's no point punishing them for doing it deliberately. But when your children do it defiantly, you must punish them. It's not a question then of choice. If you do not challenge defiance, you have lost your children. It is absolutely critical at that point. That's where punishment enters in. Not in the milk, but in the defiance. That's the essence of it that we must grasp hold of. When you sin unintentionally, God pardons and forgives. When you sin deliberately, God pardons and forgives. When you sin defiantly, there is no forgiveness available. That is what the scriptures are talking about when it talks of the unforgivable sin in Mark chapter 3, or the sin that is unto death in 1 John 5, or the defiant trampling of the cross of Christ underfoot in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 6. There comes a point at which in your defiance of God there is no way back for you, because if you defy God, how can you receive God's mercy? If you reject the one place where there is any hope and chance for you, then you've come to an end. Now, where does deliberate sin cross the line and move into defiant sin? In the heart, isn't it? And the more deliberative the sin, the greater the risk that you've moved into defiant sin. But not all deliberate sin is defiant sin. There's quite a difference between the two. For I can choose to steal the umbrella because, well, I'm a self-centered pig and because I want to keep it. But I'm not thinking about God. I'm not choosing to steal the umbrella because I want to snub my nose at God. That is a different thing, isn't it? But it might be hard to see the difference from the outside. What about Paul? Well, you couldn't be a worse sinner than Paul. I love that word, worse. It's a real problem one. I'm the worst of sinners. It sounds like he wasn't very good at sinning. Right? The old translation was a lot better. I'm the chief of sinners. Right? You don't have too much doubt about what he means when he's the... Yeah, I'm the foremost of sinners. I mean, he really was a rotten person. He was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a violent man. The kind of person that the law is against in verse 9 and 10. But he's saying, when I did it, what I did unintentionally. Oh, it was intentional in the sense it was deliberate, but it wasn't intentional in the sense of being defiant. I did it in ignorance and unbelief. See, when Paul was persecuting the Christians, he did it out of zeal for God. He didn't do it because he hated God, he did it because he loved God. And he thought the Christians were the Antichrist. The Christians were the opponents of God. And out of his zeal for God, he killed God's people. And come back with the teaching of Jesus, you'll see that Jesus predicted it. John chapter 16. Just flip back there for a moment. John chapter 16. And Derek, can you get me a drink, please, brother? All this, verse 1, all this I told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And it's Paul, he's a classic. Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, killing Christians, was doing it out of his ignorance of the Father and of the Son, and he thought he was serving God when he was doing it. He wasn't doing it out of defiance of God, he was doing it out of the service of God. Thank you, brother. Come with me to Romans chapter 10, and you'll see he understands that's what the Jews are doing to this very minute, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, verse 1, brothers, My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It's not that they lacked zeal, they have zeal. It's not that they don't care about God, they love God, but they don't know God. And their love and their zeal is all misplaced. Like the Nepalese, you see. They can be locking up Christians in prison. But it may not be in a defiance of God. It can be just out of an ignorance of God that they're doing it. They think they're doing the right thing by their people and their government and their gods. But it's actually the wrong thing because they don't know the true and living God. That's very different to Madonna, isn't it? It's sin. You mustn't think that stealing or persecuting or bashing up people is not sin. It's sin all right, but it's not the defiant sin that is unforgivable. And so you get this strange mixture in Philippians chapter 3. Come to Philippians 3 for a moment. You get this strange mixture. You see, Paul is the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1. But listen how he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3, second half of verse 4 following. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I was someone who was faultless before the law, and I was the chief of sinners at the same time. He's got a very strange view of himself, hasn't he? How can you be faultless before the law and yet the chief of sinners? Well, because he was zealous for God. So zealous he went around persecuting the church, killing Christians. It wasn't that he took God lightly, he took God with the utmost seriousness. Ask the Christians that he locked up and you'll find out how seriously he took his God. He just was ignorant. And in his ignorance, he was sincerely wrong. Well, now, what's this got to do with patience? God is very patient. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. But patience and forgiveness are not the same thing. Patience and forgiveness are not the same thing. Come with me to Matthew chapter 18. A very famous story there. But we'll just pay careful attention to some of the wording and you'll see that forgiveness and patience are two different things. Verse 26. This is the man, the servant who owed an enormous amount of money to his master and who had another servant owing him a little bit of money. And the master forgave the servant the huge amount of money, but the servant wouldn't forgive his fellow servant a little bit of money. You know that story well, right? Well, verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before the master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. Now notice the servant did not ask for the debt to be cancelled. The servant actually promised to pay everything back. What the servant asked for was patience. What he received was forgiveness. They're different things. He said, be patient, don't send me into bankruptcy now, don't send me into debtor's prison now. Be patient, give me more time so that I can pay. But the master looked upon him and had compassion and mercy and so forgave him the debt. So he didn't need to have time to pay it off because it was cancelled. Patience and forgiveness are two different things. Because the master could have been patient and said, okay, I'll give you another 6 months, give you another 2 years, and then you must pay me back. Well, there's no forgiveness in that, is there? There's just patience. Now, God is both patient and forgiving. Where do you see the patience of God? Well, you can see the patience of God in the fact that you're alive to this very day. Because the soul that sins deserves death, and you've sinned and you're still alive. How come? Because God has been patient with you. That's how come. God has overlooked the sins of unintentionality and of deliberate and even defiant sins he has overlooked for a time. But the time will come when he will cut off, especially the defiant. Now come with us to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and you see what Paul is saying in that verse, in verse 16. 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Unlimited means in this case extraordinary, singular, unique, enormous patience. That is, here is a man going around the countryside killing Christ's sheep, killing Christ's people, the people for whom Christ died, the people for whom he has laid down his life. This upstart is going around locking them up in prisons and killing them. Jesus could have stepped in and stopped him immediately, but he didn't. He continued to show patience because he had a plan for this man, that he would be saved and that he would become the great demonstration of the patience and grace, the patience and mercy of Jesus Christ in his death. For if this man can be forgiven, this man who had done so much damage to the purposes of God, then you and I can be forgiven as well. For we have stolen something from Woolworths and we've kept the umbrella that we took by mistake but now use regularly, and we have lied to the tax man, and we've done all kinds of things. But whatever we've done, in one sense, we couldn't have done more than what this man did. He went around murdering Christians because they were Christians. You can't get much closer to defiant sin than that. He is right on the edge of where deliberate sin turns into defiant sin. Right on the very edge of it. And yet God had mercy on him to demonstrate how far God's mercy reaches. And this man had the grace of the Lord, verse 14, poured out on him abundantly, so that faith and love in Jesus came to him. Because that's what the message of Christmas is all about, verse 15. I don't know whether I can preach on it now and preach on it on Christmas Day as well. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the very purpose for which he came. He didn't come in order to establish an ancient heritage of buildings for people to preserve, for the rest of civilization to admire and take photographs of when touring the world. He didn't come so as to show us the way to live. We know that way from the law already. He came to lay down his life for those who break the law of God and can be brought back into forgiveness. And so Timothy's instruction, Timothy's fighting of the good fight, Timothy's commanding false teachers to stop teaching about the law they don't understand, Timothy's work is continue to be upheld there. But notice, you've got to, verse 19, Timothy, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Because the work of God, which has as its goal love in verse 5, comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Because if you let go of a good conscience, why, you'll shipwreck faith itself. Because Hymenaeus and Alexander, the false teachers that he has in mind, why, they've let go of good conscience, and they are in danger of blasphemy in its full sense, the sense of defiance. Oh, I was a blasphemer because I persecuted Christians. They may be blasphemers because, although they know the right thing, they are doing the wrong. And although they know the wrong thing, they're doing the right. I did it out of ignorance. They're doing it out of an intentionality that moves into the area of defiance. And so that's why they're being cut off, so as to warn them, last chance warning of where blasphemy ends, in no forgiveness available. The seriousness of the false teaching really is so important here. That's why Timothy has to do this job. Because people are moving out of the realm of forgiveness into unforgivability. When they deny their conscience, we must never deny our conscience. Even when our conscience is wrong, we mustn't defy our conscience. You see, Paul's conscience was wrong. But he was forgivable because he stuck with his conscience. Even though it was wrong. We must never deny our conscience. On the other hand, it's pretty important that we educate our conscience. So it's an interesting little passage because it shows you can be sincerely wrong. Our world doesn't understand that. Our world thinks if you're sincere, that's enough. It's not enough. Paul was sincere. He just went around murdering Christians. It was not enough. He needed forgiveness because he was doing the wrong thing. But on the other hand, sincerity is very important. You mustn't go against your conscience, whatever else, because once you start going against your conscience, why, you start moving into defiant sin. And out in that realm, there's no forgiveness. So you've got to obey your conscience, but it's very important you educate your conscience, lest you go around sincerely wrong and still in sin. But don't panic too much, friends, because it's lovely, isn't it? It's lovely. The grace of our Lord was poured out among me abundantly, along with faith and love. Here is a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the very reason I was saved was to show you just how far God's patience goes. This patience which leads to forgiveness. Well, it's a tricky little passage, and I hope my rambles through it this morning have clarified some of it for you, but it raises a whole range of issues for us, doesn't it, that we need to wrestle with about the nature of sin and the nature of forgiveness. But if you're worried about the fact that your sin is unforgivable, praise God, that's marvellous. I'm glad you're still worried. That's an indication to us that you haven't committed it yet. It's the person who's not worried about it is the one who is in danger. But now that you're relieved and say, okay, I haven't committed it yet, don't sit still doing nothing about it. Come and find the grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the person who says, oh, I haven't committed it, therefore I can keep going without God, he's just moving back into it, isn't he? If you're worried about not being forgiven, come and find the mercy that is in Christ Jesus. If you don't know how to do that, talk to Derek, talk to me, talk to one of the staff and say, I don't know whether I'm right with God. So we can share with you the great discovery that Paul had. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for your servant, the Apostle Paul, and we thank you that you are patient with him. And in your patience, you allowed him to go to the very end of sinfulness itself. In your patience with him, you allowed us to see a man absolutely hell-bent on sinfulness in his opposition to you. And you allowed us to see that you can forgive him. You can forgive even the chief of sinners, so that we might have hope and faith and trust in your forgiveness for us. Oh God, you are so kind in your strange ways. You are so kind to us in sending your Son to die for us, that even we may be forgiven too. We pray that each one of us here this day may know of the forgiveness, the grace and mercy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live in love and faith in our Lord and love for one another, and that we may continue in such godliness and holiness, not denying our conscience and rejecting it, but seeking forgiveness for our sins, unintentional and deliberate, and spared from defiance. And we pray it in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.